But back to the Gospel of Mark. We began last week looking at this Gospel. And what we saw as we looked at this is that Mark gives a title to this book, The Beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that title is really a title of the beginning verses of this book, but also the whole of the book is a revealing of how Christianity began. How did the church come to be? How did thousands upon thousands of people come to be Christians? And Mark says this is how it began. And he tells us very plainly in the first verses of this book that it began with the preaching of John. And John's preaching was unapologetic and bold, a bold call to repentance. And that's how it began. And that's how it begins in the Christian's life. Before he comes to Christ, he's called to this repentance. And then John's preaching was focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it all began. Making people to realize their need of God, the need of repentance, and showing people that the way to God is through Jesus Christ. And this continues to be the way the church goes forward, and this continues to be the beginning of Christians' lives. Well, here in verse 8 of this passage, he says, and he's John speaking, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, that is the Lord, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." We talked just briefly at the end of the message about this, but I want to come back to this idea, this thought, this subject that's brought before us, that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's important to do this in a Baptist church, because if you're listening to some of these television preachers, they'll tell you the Baptists don't believe in the Holy Ghost. And the word ghost is just the word for spirit. The Holy Spirit. And he said that. And they're right about part of what they say, but they're wrong about the thrust of it. We just certainly believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit according to the way the Bible teaches it. But we don't agree with them and what they say about it. And a great controversy has come, starting in around the 1900. I've often said this, that I don't believe anything that's less than 200 years old. In other words, when I hear a teaching, and I find out that that teaching started just a couple hundred years, or even 500 years ago, I would say, I don't believe that. Because if you study church history and you study the church fathers, that which we preach today and that which we believe today has always been preached. It's nothing new. And if it's new, you can be assured, as someone has said, it's not true. But around 1900 in this country, out west, where so many things come from, developed this idea that they wanted to emphasize the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And this teaching, made very popular by men like Oral Roberts and men like Jimmy Swaggart. I was in many different meetings early on in my Christian life where Jimmy Swaggart was preaching in Nashville, and I'd heard him, I saw him do this, and preaching this and trying to convince people that they could right then be baptized with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And it's become very controversial. And it's a sensationalism at the least that's come in. And what the tragedy is people who do believe and follow the clear teachings of the Bible have backed up on the great teaching of the Holy Spirit. When it's very plain at the very beginning that John is saying that he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you just a word about what heresy is. When I say somebody is preaching heresy, I don't always mean that they're not Christian. You can be preaching a heresy and still be Christian. You've just gotten off on something. But at the heart of a heresy, and you've got to understand this, the word heresy means division. At the heart of heresy is the idea of creating a sect or a division, a group of people. And very oftentimes a particular teaching just is used to hold a few people together, a group. Or sometimes people will start something because they feel like they're losing their grip and they need something to hold people together. Now, I don't want to offend you here this morning, but let me just say the modern King James only would fit into that. Now, I preach from the King James Bible, and as far as I know, I probably die preaching from the King James Bible. But never was it accepted that one translation was the final translation. Because, simply put, language changes. Meanings of words change. And you'll find words in our King James Bible that we don't even use anymore. You'll find words in our King James Bible that actually we would be uncomfortable using. Right here, I wouldn't use the description, for instance, of the Old Testament male. If I use the King James description in the Old Testament of a male publicly today, well, if my mother was still alive, she'd wash my mouth out with soap. She just wouldn't go for that, the words they used. Or the word for illegitimate child that's found in Hebrews. We don't use it. The fact is, I was raised to believe that was cussing. And you'd be surprised, as they said in one movie I remember watching, what these old ladies considered cussing. Well, you'd be surprised what my mom and dad considered cussing. But what happened about the last 30, 40 years, there's a few people that made that such an issue that they created a heresy about it. That not that the King James is wrong at all. I'm not saying that. And I hope you know that. But I'm saying people, until then, you could go back and it didn't matter whether you were talking about fundamentals or whatever, they quoted from other Bibles where they thought a translation was maybe clearer. But what happened, there was a group of guys that were losing their hold on their people, and so they began to create a following. We have a man from Florida created a huge following. And people read his books and followed him. Men been divorced and remarried two or three times and advocated that. He shouldn't have been listened to about anything much, but he was creating, you see. Well, what I'm saying, a heresy creates a group of people. That's the idea. And Satan seeks to divide us that way. I could list a number of things that have come that are new. I mentioned last week, Adventism and Jehovah's Witness teaching. All of that started in the 1800s. Local teaching that you can be saved, you are saved by baptism by a particular church. That started in the 1800s. That's what they call stubborn facts. There are stubborn facts of history that tell you when particular things started. What's so strong in independent Baptist? Dispensational teaching. Dispensationalism started in 1830. That's a stubborn fact of history. It began to be advocated and taught publicly. But it creates groups. Now we have to be careful there. We want to judge what we believe by what the Bible teaches, but we want to look at mainstream Christianity. And listen, when I find that my interpretation of a particular thing in the Bible goes against all of mainstream Christianity down through the years, I'm sure to this, I've got it wrong. I've got it wrong. But once they're not all wrong and I'm right. You understand? So preachers, generally speaking, preachers, they look at the Bible, they start with the Bible, but then they go back and they check and see what was taught. How have people understood this text? And listen, I think it's prideful if you don't do that, personally. In other words, I'm going to check myself. I'm going to check myself against what has been said. I don't have time to deal with this, but that's the issue right now in the country about the Supreme Court. We don't just take new ideas. We take and look back and we study what others have said and bring all of that to bear on understanding what should be. Well, So, to take the New Testament and say that the evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues is to fly in the face of historical teaching, but also it's to fly in the face of all of the New Testament. That isn't what the New Testament teaches. Now, let me just take us through just some things that are important to understand here. The first is simply what's going on in this text. This is identifying Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the Old Testament. The Old Testament said, the Old Testament spoke of this Messiah to come. And I think we talked a little bit about that last week, but it starts in Genesis 3, verse 15, when the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. The first promise of the gospel in the Bible. It follows on through the promises to Abraham and the promises to through Moses and the promises to David and other promises, but the Messiah. And what the Bible is very plain about is when the Messiah comes, he's going to baptize or pour out the Spirit of God. Listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. There's the promise starting in Joel. We'll come back to that. Then we find in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and thy blessings, my blessing upon thy offspring. Well, what we find are these promises of these promises is that they are fulfilled at Pentecost. Now, Pentecost takes place in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost speaks of the 50 days after what went before, we're surrounding the Lord's death. And what you find is this. Listen, Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father. Now, what is the promise of his Father? We just read it from Joel chapter 2. And we read it from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, that he is going to pour his Spirit out upon all flesh. He says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now this is Jesus after the resurrection, before the ascension, talking to his disciples. And he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to send the promise of the Spirit. Now you come to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, that is Jesus did, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, and he calls it again, for the promise of my Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but listen to this, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those verses come from Acts chapter 1. Now he's saying in that passage, verse 5, that they're going to be baptized and it's not going to be for many days. Now what we know is 10 days after he said this in Acts chapter 1, that we come to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and this happens. Listen to verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The sound from heaven sounded like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Remember, it's the sound that filled the house. The sound of as a rushing mighty wind. Now, by the way, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in relationship to today, do we hear them talking about the sound is going to fill? I know one guy was in Nashville. A few of our men were up there at this particular thing. And he said, if you come back the next night, you're going to feel this wind come through this place or something. That'd be pretty easy to orchestrate with today's air conditioning and all of that stuff. But that guy's a charlatan, has been proven to be one many times over as far as that goes. But So at Pentecost, we have suddenly this sound from heaven. And it fills the house where they're sitting. And then there appears unto them cloven tongues of fire. Tongues that divided. And it appeared. In other words, this is something you could see. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, did you notice a difference there? It says, not baptized with the Holy Ghost. It says they're filled with the Holy Ghost. The same thing. Just used synonymously. One thing as good as the other. One thing the same. And it says they began to speak with other tongues. Now that word tongues means languages. The word that's translated there means languages. And they are languages that were known languages. Anybody that reads Acts 2 with just even one eye open. It'd be better if you read with two eyes open. But if you read it with one eye open, you'll know Acts chapter 2 is talking about languages that were understood by people. Now, so they spake there. Now, people begin to question, what's going on? What's happening? And so Peter speaks up, and in Acts 2, verse 16, he begins this. This is that. What you're witnessing is what happened. This is that. Which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Remember we read it a few moments ago. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord. By the way, the last days. So if you take that and understand that, we've been living in the last days since Pentecost, haven't we? We may be in the last of the last days, but we've been in the last days. People say, these are the last days. Yes, you're right. Since Pentecost, we've been living in the last days. This is the last age. It's the age of grace. Well, he says, this is spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, I don't think anybody's expecting. I've watched them, you know, like I told you, I've been there when a thousand people, I wouldn't waste my time going to a meeting like that today. But back when I was about 18, 19, I went to them. I wanted to find out what was what. And I've seen them lay hands on 1,000 people at one time. I've seen some of them fall out. I've seen them proclaim that they have the gift. But I've never seen cloven tongues. I've never heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And I've never seen what he talks about here. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, and here's the gospel promise, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, so we start there. That it identifies Jesus as the Messiah. It was promised in the Old Testament. Peter says, this is the fulfillment of that. That's what we have. Now, go a step further. The baptism of the Spirit places all true believers into union with Christ in the church, which is his body. And I hope that you'll take these two verses down. This lays it so very plain what this is about. For verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is also Christ. We use the illustration, my hands, my feet, my arms, my ears. All of these are individual parts, but they're part of one body. And what he's saying is that we now as believers are individual parts of one body, the body of Christ. All right. For by one Spirit, this is verse 13, this is so important, this verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Notice that. The Spirit baptizes us into one body. The Spirit baptizes all. That's what he says right there. We've all been baptized by the Spirit into this. You ask me, have you been baptized by the Spirit? I say, I certainly have. I'm part of the body of Christ. And the only way I became part of the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit baptized me into Christ. The only way, listen, the only way that you can say all of us have been baptized in one Spirit is if it happens at conversion. If it happens sometime after conversion, you could never say that all of us have been baptized into one Spirit. Because there would be people that would be believers, but yet have not been baptized by the Spirit. But the Bible very plainly says, by the Spirit, by one Spirit, we've all been baptized. That's what the Bible says. By the way, what governs what we believe? It's a rhetorical, you know. It's the Bible. The Bible. Not our church creed. If that creed's worth anything, it follows the Bible. But my friend, we're people of the Bible. We don't care what Baptist headquarters say. We don't have any Baptist headquarters. There's nothing higher than the local church. The Bible says we've all, by one Spirit, been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. This is very important. Whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. Now watch. If you go to the book of Acts, time is our enemy this morning, but we saw what happened in Acts 2, didn't we? If you go over to Acts 10, it happens again. It happens, verse 44. Peter is preaching. He's preaching to Gentiles. He said, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, that is the Jews, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see that? The Gentiles have now received the gift. Well, in chapter 11, verse 2, when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that's a word for Jews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and you ate with them. Well, you talk about people that were prejudiced. You talk about people, the Jew not eating with the Gentile. He said, in verse 4, and Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it unto them. And so he goes on down, and he says in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God hath gave them the like gift as he gave unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? And they recognize that God has granted the Gentiles repentance. What he's showing is what was true in the book of Acts, but what is verified in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That the Holy Ghost, given as he was given, was to baptize all believers into one body. And there was a sign that was given to show that the one had been baptized and the other had been baptized. So in Acts chapter 2, you have the gift of tongues. Nowhere, and I should say this, and the Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, never did all believers speak in tongues. The Bible says that. The Bible says it plainly. Not all speak in tongues, do they? But what happened at Pentecost? It's Jews. And the Spirit falls upon them. And they're filled with the Spirit and they're baptized. Later in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, the same thing happens. And so the church says, remember, before they see this and know this, they're astonished. They're amazed. But what they realize is the Gentile and the Jew are in one body. It happens again in the 19th chapter to John's disciples. I'm convinced it happened in the 8th chapter. It doesn't say it, but I believe it did. When the Samaritans were brought in. The Jews hated Samaritans even worse than they hated Gentiles, I believe. And so you had the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles and John's. There was nobody else. And the Holy Spirit had brought everybody into this one body. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 says, tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. That's the one place in the Bible tells us what tongues are for. Tongues served as a sign to show. What did it show? It showed now there's not a Jewish people and a Gentile people and a Samaritan people and then a group of John's disciples. No, there is no more Jew and Gentile. That's very plain, by the way, in Galatians chapter 3. The Bible plainly says it. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. In fact, the Bible says if you are Abraham's descendant through Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And the Bible very plainly says that if you have not been circumcised in your heart, that's talking about being born again, changed, then you are not a Jew, even though you have Abraham's blood. And by the way, you believe that. I can tell you why you believe it, because Jacob and Esau both had the same blood. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. They had the same exact blood. But one is an Edomite, that's Esau, and one is a Jew, that's Jacob. And God was showing, it's not about, in the end, blood. People keep saying, the Jews, they're God's people. I'll tell you who's God's people. Christ is God's people. And the church is the bride of Christ. You don't get any closer to Christ than to be His bride. And the Christian is the child of God. I'll tell you, the two things that are most precious to me in my life, my wife and my children. And don't you believe that's what's precious in God's eyes? God was doing something. And that's what the New Testament shows. That God did choose Abraham, but He chose Abraham for the express purpose of bringing Christ that He might unite Jew and Gentile. There's never been a greater unifier in the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you get people to Christ and truly become Christians, you'll deal with the race problem. If you're a racist and call yourself Christian, you need to change one of those two descriptions. You're either not a Christian or you're not a racist. Because God won't allow that. If you look down on people because they're rich, or you look down on because they're poor, you better do some thinking, because in Christ, the ground's level. You look down on people because they're educated, or because they're, and it goes both ways. That's why I mentioned both these things. There's as much pride about uneducated people against educated people as there is educated people against uneducated people. And there's as much pride against the racial thing goes both ways. There's as much pride in education and poverty and riches. But in Christ, that's all one. So the baptism of the Spirit was identifying Jesus as the Messiah of the Old Testament. The baptism of the Spirit was united believers in union with Christ and each other in the body of Christ. And what we find in the New Testament is this. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God. Let me show you. Jesus said this in John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that should believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, that is, Pentecost had not yet come, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Listen to Acts 2:38. By the way, our local folks that love Acts 2:38, you'd think they'd love the last part of it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he's not talking about tongues there. The Bible is very plain. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says it more than once. Not all spoke with tongues, did they? But everybody that repents, that makes his confession, and has a baptism of repentance, as the Bible identifies baptism, that person receives the gift of the Spirit. Listen to Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Them that obey him, by the way, is synonymous with those who receive him, believe in him, submit to him. There is no faith in the Bible that saves anybody that is not a faith that receives Christ, believes upon Christ, submits to Christ, obeys Christ. In fact, the Bible is very plain that we are commanded to obey the gospel. The gospel commands us to repent. That's something you have to obey to become a Christian. You're going to have to accept that you were wrong and God is right, and you're going to have to change your mind. If your mind has not been changed about sin and about God, then you're not a Christian. You never have been one. You may have been a member. You may have been a baptized member. You may be a taking communion baptized member. But the gospel commands us to repent. The Bible commands us to believe upon Jesus Christ. It commands us to believe upon Jesus Christ. There's a point in your life where your faith becomes an act of obedience. Faith must repent and faith must obey. Listen to this verse, Romans 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 8, 9. Listen to this. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Every believer, every believer, the Spirit of God lives within you. That is, in fact, how you're born, through the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. According to Titus 3 and verse 5, Jesus said in John 3 verse 5, you must be born of the water and you must be born of the Spirit. You've got to have sure as you've got to have a physical birth, you've got to have a spiritual birth. Well, what we find, and when we look at the New Testament, not only every believer has the Spirit, and that this is God's way of salvation, you must be born of the Spirit, the Spirit must renew you, the Spirit must give you this life, the Spirit must come to live within you, but the Spirit is God's way of enabling the whole Christian life. The whole Christian life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the clock is not my friend, and I know that, but I would love to spend about 40 minutes right here. Don't worry, I'm not going to. But the Holy Spirit is God's way of enabling the Christian life. In Romans chapter 7, you look at that passage. Men can never keep the law of God. Well, how does the man? How can a man please God? Read Romans 8. It's very plain how. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. That's the passage we read a while ago. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. The reality is that no one in this room can keep the words of Christ in themselves. You're sitting here and you say, I would become a Christian if I thought I could live it. And I will tell you, you will die never living the Christian life in your own power and strength. The Christian life, you can live without getting drunk, and you can live without beating your wife, and you can live without whatever you think, but have you ever tried turning the cheek and forgiving and loving people that don't love you and loving your enemies and going a second mile and being kind to the unkind. And have you ever tried some of that serious Christian living? I find it very difficult to even live that kind of life with my own wife. Turning the cheek and going the second mile and kind to her when she's unkind to me. She has a harder time with that than I do. But I'm more unkind. But what the Bible clearly teaches, the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 16 that we must walk in the Spirit. It's walk in the Spirit. He says, for the flesh is lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And you cannot do the things that you would. What he's simply saying, the only way that you and I can live the Christian life is in the power of the Spirit. It is his way of holiness. It is his way of sanctification. It is the controlling power that should be in our life. The Bible, you know, the Bible talks about being filled with jealousy and filled with rage. And we know what that means, don't we? If you're filled with jealousy and you're filled with hatred and you're filled with rage, you're being controlled by rage and jealousy. Well, the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. Here's what's very interesting. You search the New Testament through and the Bible doesn't command you to be baptized by the Spirit. But the Bible commands you to be filled with the Spirit. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. To walk in the Spirit, that's Galatians 5, verse 16. And those have to do with living the Christian life. That's not talking about some extra experience that comes to us. What that's talking about is the Spirit of God that is within you, allowing that Spirit to control you. I don't ask you how many of you are a believer in this room, but if you are a believer, I know that you can adjust it. You can test this is true. When you want to sin, when you, there's something in you. When you do sin, there's something in you. That's the Spirit of God. On the other side, when you are seeking with all your heart to pursue God, you can testify the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You know this struggle. And the Bible is telling us, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. We're to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit is our guide. The Spirit is our teacher. As a believer, I have been baptized into the body of Christ. I'm part. I know that I love God's people. As a believer, the Spirit has indwelt me and changed me. He's in me. The commands I find in the Bible have to do with Christian living. The commands I find in the Bible have to do with allowing the Spirit to control me, not allow jealousy to control me, not allow rage to control me, not allow anger to control me, but to be filled with the Spirit, to sing praises to God and to love my wife and for the wife to submit to her husband. All that's in the context and raising our children and putting off the wrong and putting on the right. There's where we find the Christian life. If you're waiting for some second experience to take you from where you are to where you think you can be, that isn't the teaching of the New Testament. The teaching of the New Testament is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching of the New Testament is to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not obey the flesh, the desires of the flesh. The teaching of the New Testament is not to be drunk with wine. Don't be living in wine wherein is excess. Don't be controlled by wine, but be filled. Be controlled by the Spirit. Now listen, I got to close, but in the end, it's the Spirit that identifies us as believers, as true children of God. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does that happen? I've just said it, really. You say, if you just said it, let's go home. Don't say it again. But we have just said it. I'll just say to you, I'm not looking for first emotion. You know, faith is believing what you can't see. Could I suggest to you that if you were to believe what you can't see, you're also to believe what you can't feel? What is, if you're dependent upon feeling, it's almost the same as being dependent upon seeing, isn't it? You say, where does feeling come in the Christian life? Oh, I believe in feeling. But it's the effect. What happens is what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, the effect of righteousness. He begins to talk, what's the result of righteousness? Peace and assurance. Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace and all these other things. These are effects. They're produced. Faith isn't trying to prove something by a feeling. Faith isn't trying to prove something by emotion. Faith isn't trying to prove something by, hey, I see this. Faith is a result of the work of God that goes in my life. The faith is a result of my eyes have been opened to see the truth. And the truth that's been opened to me is that I'm lost. I'm under judgment. If I die lost, I'm condemned. But God so loved me, He gave Himself, His Son, to die on the cross for me. And if I would just accept what Christ did and Jesus into my life as my Lord and my Savior, I'll be saved from death and judgment and hell. And so what's happening is God has opened my eyes and I've come to a place where I see the truth. Watch and listen. When you have seen yourself as a condemned sinner and you see that Jesus died on the cross and your eyes have been opened to that, and you come to the decision, you come to a place where you know the truth. This is where I am without Christ. This is where I am with Christ. And you come to see that by God's grace and God's Spirit opening your eyes. And you choose God over this. The choice itself is going to have a tremendous effect upon you. It's kind of like good news. Somebody comes up and they want to give me good news. That's the kind I like. But that news, when I hear it, the acceptance of that good news, the impact it has. See, the emotions, there are emotions in the Christian life. As much as anything, the immediate emotion is the relief. But you're looking for the effect. How does the Spirit bear witness to me? Can I go back just a second? I would suggest to you when you're wrong. When you're wrong, the Spirit bears witness to you. Now, if you're wrong and then not bothered by it, you say, I'm not a shouting. I didn't ask you if you're a shouting Christian. Some of the sorriest Christians I've ever seen were shouting Christians. And some of the best ones I've ever seen were shouting Christians. So I don't base a lot on that. But I can tell you when you knew Peter was right. It wasn't when he says, Lord, when everybody else forsakes you, I'll be right with you. No, that isn't when you tell what Peter is. What you tell what Peter is when he went out and wept. He went out and wept bitterly over his sins. That was the effect. I'll say this to you. When you read this word and it speaks to your heart, that's the effect. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to you. And for all of us, that's not how we get the word the best. For many of you, as you sit and listen to preaching, when you hear the truth, your spirit bears witness. That's what I believe. There's something in you, if you don't say it, it wants to say it. Amen. And what I'm saying, the Spirit is bearing witness to you. And the Spirit bears witness among us with each other. Isn't that wonderful how He does that? That I'm with a brother. I'm with a sister in Christ. And the Spirit is bearing witness to my spirit. And I would just say to you, when you think about the Spirit bearing witness to you, don't think entirely of emotion. I believe in emotion, the emotion of relief. I believe in the emotion, the fruit the Spirit produces in my life, love and peace and joy. But my faith is not anchored in what I can feel and what I can see. I believe what I can't see And I have to believe what I can't feel. You do too. Am I talking to people who know what a migraine headache is? I grew up with them. I guarantee you had one of those. You don't feel much, but as far as religion goes. No, but you're saved, right? Are you saved when you're sick? Are you saved when you're discouraged? Are you saved when you don't have a song? Yeah. And I'm saying if you will begin to listen, the conviction of sin, when God moves you to a new way, this is what you should be doing that you weren't doing. The Spirit's speaking to you. When God's Word speaks to you. And you begin to think in terms like that, you begin to really, yes, the Spirit of God is working in my life. Back to our beginning, and I got to close, but I think it's tragedy that the division's been created. The sensationalism has been created. The idea that one group of believers, because they don't get down and roll on the floor, or they don't do the things that, oh, you don't have the Holy Ghost. That's never a test. How you wear your hair in a bun, that doesn't make you have a Holy Ghost. If you do, I mean, I remember as a boy growing up, that's how the women dress. I don't know if they still do that or not anywhere altogether. But all that became signs of spirituality. But it's not. Every believer has been baptized into the body. Every believer has been indwelt by the Spirit. Every believer lives the Christian life only by the power of the Spirit if they live it victorious. And every believer, the Spirit is going to bear witness to you. And I'm trying to say, don't make that depend on emotion. I believe in emotion, but don't make the witness of the Spirit depend. Realize the witness of the Spirit is multifaceted. Don't you believe that? Multi ways the Spirit speaks to us. And if I begin to notice that, I'm moved by the Spirit in conviction. I'm moved by the Spirit to do the work of God. I'm moved by the Spirit when they sang the songs of Zion. My heart resonates. And I say, the Spirit bears witness to me there. And the Spirit bears witness to me when the Word of God is being taught and preached. And I know I'm a Christian. Let's stand together.